What time does the second service start in here? What time does the second service start in here? Oh, we don't have a second service. Oh, so we can go as long as we want. It's okay, all right? Because I've prepared just a masterful Mother's Day sermon for you today. You know, it's especially geared towards mothers. You know, we're going back to David. We're going back to Absalom. It just seems like a real Mother's Day kind of sermon, doesn't it? Amen? The name of my sermon is The Never Departing Sword, Part 2. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 16, 14. But I want to start with this thought, and I want to end with this thought. It's actually not just a thought, but it's a quote. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer famously said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." Did you hear that? What comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about, well, in the plural would be us. Singular, it's you. So what does come to your mind when you think about God? And is that the most important thing about you? I'd say quite possibly it is. I'm going to, towards the end of this, I'm going to put something on the end of that. I'm going to add to it. Not that I'm anything to be added to, but it's just a thought I have that goes along to this. But what do we think about God? Who do we think he is? What do we think he's like? How do we think that he is in the situation that we're in? What's our attitude towards him? So that's the starting thought. And the next thought is to go to the background, because we're just going to skip a few things to get from where we were with Absalom. Do you guys remember who Absalom was? David's son who killed his other son because his other son had violated his sister. Now just be thankful I'm not doing that sermon on Mother's Day. Okay. Absalom, after all that had happened, if you'll recall, he waited for 2 years before he did anything. He waited for 2 years to kill his brother. Now, I've been looking into this a little bit. I'm not completely satisfied, but I had said last time that Absalom took revenge on his brother Amnon, and that we need to let the Lord take revenge. It's not our place to take revenge. Now, they did have something under the Hebrew law called the Avenger of Blood. And I think some could make the argument that he was acting as the Avenger of Blood, but I think also there's a process that needs to be followed if that was going to be the case, and I don't think that process was ever followed. So I don't think it was really like something that was legal for him to do. I think it was something that he just did on his own. That's the best way that I understand it. And I'm still looking into that a little bit more to see it. So if any of you in your studies have any thoughts on that, I'd be happy to talk to you about that. But Absalom waited 2 years to kill his brother, and after he killed his brother, Absalom fled to Geshur. Now, that's an independent entity, but it's about 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's east of the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee, and it's within the territory of Manasseh on the east side of the Jordan River. But when I say it's an independent entity, some of that land wasn't actually conquered by the Israelites, and this was in the land that wasn't conquered by the Israelites. And so he was there for another 3 years. And after that time had passed, David's heart actually began to long for Absalom, and so he was probably missing his son. He was sad about what happened, and I get the sense from reading this that this actually annoyed Joab, his general, because he wasn't doing the things that he expected him to be doing. So Joab, this is the part that we're skipping, but he orchestrates this scheme or this plan to have this woman go and tell this story about her two sons fighting and one of them dying and the people wanting to kill one of her sons, and she goes and tells the story. And it's not a true story, but it's a story to illustrate to David that he can bring Absalom back. And this is not by God, but this is through Joab. God's not really mentioned in any of this. This isn't something that he asked him to do. So he hears this, and even though he realizes and he understands that this is from Joab, that Joab is behind this, he actually decides to bring his son Absalom back to Jerusalem. Now, when he brings his son back to Jerusalem, he lets him live there 2 full years, and he doesn't have him come into his presence at all during those 2 years. So Absalom's getting a little bit tired of this. And he actually calls for Joab because he wants to go see the king. He wants to go see his father. He doesn't understand why he's there and not able to go into the presence of the king. And in some ways, in his mind, he probably felt quite righteous about his actions. But Joab doesn't answer Absalom. So what would you do if somebody, you're trying to get somebody's attention and they weren't answering you? What do you do? Keep calm. Well, what this guy did is he said, well, he sent his servants. He said, go burn down Joab's field. So he goes and he burns down Joab's field. Now, first of all, you have to be actually really confident to burn down someone's field like Joab. Joab is the general of the armies of Israel and one of the baddest dudes in the army, with a hot temper. So you have to be pretty confident. So he does this, and he burns down his field, and it gets Joab's attention, and Joab comes to him, and he tells him, you know, I've been here these years, and I haven't seen the king. I want to go into his presence. Go talk to King David for me. And Joab goes, and he talks to King David, and David brings Absalom into his presence. And at that time, I believe there was some kind of a reconciliation, because David reaches out, takes hold of him, and kisses him. And there was... It doesn't say, it doesn't give exact details, but it seems there was a reconciliation at that time. It doesn't paint out exactly how often they were together. Like, did they celebrate Mother's Day together? I don't know. Not sure. Mother's Day is always one of those probably tricky days around David's household. Father's Day, well, that was simple, you know. Actually, I don't want to lead any astray. They didn't have Mother's Day back then, guys, okay? Just so you know, that's just my humor. Okay, so let's pause here and let's pray, and then we'll get into the passage. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. And I pray that you will guide and direct our thoughts today as we hear this passage. And in our lives, Lord, fill our thoughts with thoughts about you and who you are and how good you are. And help us to... continue to just acknowledge you and who you are and think about you with our whole lives. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Absalom's back in Jerusalem. And it's in chapter 15. It says, after this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. When you start reading this, the first thought is, uh-oh. This doesn't sound good, right? He got himself a fancy ride, right? He got himself with a lot of horsepower. You know, this thing had a lot of horsepower. And 50 men to run before him, you know. So, like, this is like, I don't know if it's his posse or if it's his entourage or, like, what exactly this is. But these are the hype men. But he got these men to run before him. Basically, you can see he's beginning to elevate himself. And it says, Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call him and say, from what city are you? And when he said, your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel, Absalom would say to him, see, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you. Then Absalom would say, oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and he would take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And I just want to pause here and just go back over a couple of those things as you look at it. You see what he says. First, I think he probably read the book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Because what he's actually doing is he is winning over people. He's very charismatic. It says in another place he's like the best looking guy there, right? And he's got very thick hair, like whatever that means, you know, for a guy's looks. I mean, but he's winning these people over, but he's very manipulative at the same time as you see like what he's doing. So the way that he manipulates the people is that he knows that they're coming with these claims. And he's intercepting them before they get to the city, and he's telling him that there's not somebody to hear, but if he could only be the one, he would take care of it. And he's also telling them as they come, this is an important part, he's saying, your claims are right and just. I'm on your side. What you're upset about, you have every right to be upset about. It's just that the king doesn't have anybody to hear you. Oh, only if I could be the judge, I'd give you justice. And then look at, whenever a man would come to him and to pay honor to him, you can almost look at it like he's coming up and he's, the man's coming to pay honor to him. He grabs the man, he pulls him in, and he's like, yeah, brother, like we're together. And he kisses him and he embraces him. Again, this is him really manipulating the people in their hearts as he does this. And so he's gregarious. He's very outgoing. He's these things. And so as he did this, he stole the hearts of all the men of Israel. People began to look at him and be like, wow, I wish he was the king. I wish he was our leader. What a guy. What an amazing guy he is. He's on our side. So application for this would be, watch out for people and ideas that try to steal your heart away from the Lord. And sometimes they can be very convincing. They could be very outgoing. They could be the ones that come and put their arm around you and pull you in and give you a kiss, right? Whether physically or symbolically here. But there are those things that are out there, and they'll try to steal your heart away from being loyal to where you should be loyal. Because who's your king? The Lord Jesus is your king. And people will come and try to steal your heart away. I think maybe another application is, you know, watch out that you're not this kind of person that just tries to manipulate people and influence people to get your own agenda and what you want to have happen. And watch out for people that are like that. And it says, and at the end of 4 years, so now another 4 years goes by, Absalom said to the king, please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived in Geshur in Aram, saying, if the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord. Hebron was a place where people would go and make a sacrifice to the Lord before the temple was built. They would go there. This was a common place. And it was also where Absalom was born. And maybe most significantly in Absalom's eyes, I think as far as why he went there, it was the place that David was anointed king. Right? So he's going to the place where the king was anointed. And I think another thing that's going on here is Absalom knows that if he says that he's made a vow to the Lord, and he says that to his dad, I'm doing this for the Lord, that his dad is actually going to want him to go do that because his dad wants the best for him in the Lord. So, right, so he's not being truthful about this and why he's going there. He's saying it's for that, but really it's again, to work his own agenda to actually become king himself. And so I think another application that we can see from this is, you know, watch out, first of all, for yourself not to be this kind of person that manipulates Jesus and God and faith in the Lord. You're not going to manipulate him, but you try to do that to get your way. And then watch out for people that will do that to you. Like people will often, they'll like if they want something you and they think they can get something from you and they believe that you're about Jesus, they'll start acting like they're about Jesus to get what they want. And there's plenty of that kind of deception out there in the world. So watch out for those people and don't be that kind of person. So the king said to him, go in peace. So he arose and he went to Hebron. Both Absalom sent secret messengers, but Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. I actually like this. Another good, I think it's a good thought on this, right? So he invites these 200 people to go there to be part of it. And these 200 people are just like, la, 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 la. They don't even know why they're there. Right? They just get brought in to be part of this, to be used by Absalom as some kind of a tool here. But they don't even know why they're there. They don't even know what's going on, and they don't even see how they're being used. And I think there's a really good application for us. Look, don't allow yourself to be used as a tool by others. And actually, there's a whole lot of potential for that in our world today, right? So it'd be better for us to keep our focus and our attention on the Lord, to follow the Lord, to be most passionate about the Lord. Sometimes if we get real passionate about other things in this world, politics, different things, be careful that you're not being used as a tool, because you easily could be used by a tool of somebody else. And so we have to really watch out for that, okay? Because the world is very manipulative, and there are very crafty people that are out there that are making things happen, right? You know, without getting too political here, I just pictured, like, probably some of those people on January 6th were like, la, 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 la. I don't know what's going on. The next thing you know, they've committed some great of terrible offense, right? Those kind of things, you know. And it goes all kinds of different ways as you look at it, but you can easily be drawn into something and made a tool and used and manipulated by somebody else. So we have to be really careful that we don't allow that to happen to ourselves. Amen? All right. So where we're going to be, I think, most safe is if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we keep focused on the Lord, right? And we keep doing that. All right. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city of Gilo, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David, saying, "The hearts of the Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Now I'm looking for something in my notes here. Okay, there it is. I was going to say something about this Ahithophel, but I'm going to say that just a little bit later. So one of the things I think you see in this narrative as we're going through it here is you learn some things about David. A couple people have said a very similar comment to me. They said, like, well, one good thing about hearing about all these failures of David, it actually makes me feel better knowing that I can recover from my mistakes. And I know that if David was a man after God's own heart, that I could be a man after God's own heart, right? There's that kind of idea. So we see a lot of things in David that aren't so good, but we see other things that are really good, and we see areas that he had faith. And I think you kind of begin to see some important things about David here. David decides to flee from Absalom and to leave the city. And I think the reason he does this at this time is that he's concerned for the people and what would happen next and how they would come in there. So this is where you can see, like, a difference in David from Saul, for example. You start seeing a very big difference. David was really concerned for the people, not just himself, but he's concerned for all the people and their well-being. And the king's servant said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So the king went out and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him. And they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him. And all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites. These are foreign mercenary soldiers of the king. You know, so these are not Israelites. These are people that have come and maybe even converted to Judaism, and they've come and they've been loyal to King David. And it said, "And all 600 Gittites who followed from Gath," okay, these are Philistine people that came from Gath, or at least lived in the city of Gath, but they weren't Israelites. They came and they passed before the king, and the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go I know not where? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go then, pass on." So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. Now that's an incredible picture of loyalty right there. Amen? And it actually reminds me a lot of Ruth and Naomi. Then the wording kind of sounds very similar if you've read that. I'm going to read that to you, where Naomi's going back to Israel and from Moab, and she's got her two daughter-in-laws, but her sons have died, her husband's died, and she's going to go back to the land. And she knows she doesn't really have anything to offer these young ladies, so she says, hey, go back to your land. Go back, go find a husband there. And Orpah, I think was her name, she left and she went back. But Ruth is loyal to her mother-in-law. And she said, but Naomi said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do also to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And in both those cases, both Ruth and Attai showing their loyalty, it was to the death. They said, I'm with you to the very end. Where you die, I'll die. How you die, I die. Where you buried, I'll be buried. And as I was reading that, and this isn't in my notes or anything, I was just thinking, you know, is that what my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is like? It better be. That's really what it looks like to be a Christian, to be a convert. Is like you're saying that I'm riding with you for the rest of my life, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And it's like, I'm not just saying it's for the good times. I'm not just saying when life is easy. I'm saying when life is really hard, I'm still with you. I'm going to go where you take me. I'm going to go where you want me to be. Amen. I think I got to fix this mic. I think Warren messed this up when he gave me that big hug up here. I think that's better, right?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Applause. Okay. Yeah. One more time on that. Let's just make sure that we are firmly committed to the Lord. Amen? Because the whole existence of the world out there, all of what the world is just continually trying to knock you off the path, trying to knock you away from the Lord, trying to entice you into other things. But it's like, no, keep following Jesus. Be committed to Jesus. So as they're leaving the city, it said, all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And that's them leaving the city and going out of the city. And Abiathar came. Did I say that wrong again? Abiathar. Right, Eric? I got it. Second time. Mispronounced that yesterday. We have a lot of hard names in men's Bible study. It's just... Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. And then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. And here's another place we see the difference between David and Saul. Remember how Saul would use the ark? He'd be like, bring the ark out into battle. Let's have the ark. We need the ark. We need the ark for our advantage. And David wasn't doing that. David wasn't looking at the ark as something that was going to bring a blessing to him. He hoped to be where the ark was. And so he didn't take the ark. And he trusted the God of the ark. Amen? Not the ark. Not having the possession of the ark. So Saul was one that tried to use God, and David was one that trusted God. And how about you? Do you trust God? Or do you just try to get God on your side? It's more important to trust God. Amen. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? That's like a prophet. Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. I always say that wrong a couple times. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. So Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So those priests, those were the priests and the Levites, and all. So all the priesthood was ready to come and bring the ark and go be with David. And he says, don't do it. Take it back to the city. But it's okay if a few of you act as spies for me. So go back there and act as spies for me. And I'm going to go to this fords of the Jordan here. I'm going to wait. And when you have word about what's happening, you come to me and you inform me. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. So he's going in mourning. And these are all very familiar places, right, to the ministry of Christ and where Christ was and how he ministered and what he did. And he where Christ preached and taught and lived with the people. It said, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, Ahithophel was David's counselor and his friend, right? So we read that real quick, and we don't really get like what a big deal it was. The amount of betrayal David was really experiencing at this time. It doesn't actually say his name in these Psalms, but scholars believe that these Psalms that David wrote, Psalm 41:9 and Psalm 55, 12 through 16, that they mention Ahithophel. Psalm 41:9 says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. And Psalm 55, 12 through 16 says, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together with God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive for evil in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. And so I think that's like David, his wonderful counselor, his friend that would give him counsel and help him and bring wisdom into his life, betrayed him. And he's feeling that, and he's saying, but I'm going to call on the Lord. The Lord's going to be my counselor. And again, I guess that just also reminds us, you know, ultimately we don't place our hope and confidence in men. We place it in the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. You guys having a good time? Amen. All right. We're not that much further. We're getting through this, all right? Okay. It's a lot here. I was ambitious doing this, all right? All right. Now, while David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. Again, these are the signs that they're mourning over what's going on. David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So, whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. So this guy, Hushai, is another guy who would be like a counselor and an advisor, and he wanted to come with David, and David's basically saying, you'll be more of a burden to me, but I want you to go back to the city and work against Ahithophel. Okay, go tell the king that you're there to serve him, but you're not really there to serve him. Go tell him that, but that's not what's going on. Instead, you work against the counsel of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel gives tactically good counsel, but morally bad counsel. So he says, go work against him, especially in his tactically good, because his tactically good is going to be what would enable Absalom to destroy David and these things. And so a couple things, as all this is going on, keep in mind, David was told that this was going to happen by the Lord, that this was part of his judgment. But David is still holding on to the fact that God is merciful, right? And that God may forgive him and that God may restore him. And so David's holding on to that as he does this. And then he also knows that Absalom is not righteous in what he's doing. So he sends him back basically to be a secret agent for him in that way. And then when we go back and we go into 16, it says, and when David has passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, hundreds of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, why have you brought these? Ziba answered. So this is a guy, he's a servant from Saul's household. Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son, the other Jonathan, David's friend. And he's coming there and he's like wondering why he's here. He's bringing all these gifts and he says, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat and the wine are for those who faint in the wilderness to drink. And the king said, where is your master's son? So where's Mephibosheth? Ziba said to the king, behold, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, today the house of Israel will be given me back the kingdom of my father. And the question is as to whether or not what this guy's saying is even what Mephibosheth said. So a lot of commentators actually believe that he's actually just trying to win favor of David, and he's making up this story about Mephibosheth at this time. And the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours. And Ziba said, I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king. So they continue to march out of the city. Is my commentary. We get to verse 5. It says, when David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the household of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, cursed continually, and he threw stones at David, to all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said, as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. And so this man goes beyond heckling David, throwing rocks at him, saying all these things, accusing him of being a man of blood. And David was a man of blood, but he wasn't a man of blood against Saul's household. Right? And there were things that David was guilty of, but he was not necessarily guilty of the things that this guy was saying and the way that this guy was cursing him. And every time I hear this passage, it reminds me of something that Jeff Mundell told me that he experienced on a golf course one day. You remember what I'm talking about, Jeff? When the hecklers came out at you? Jeff said he was golfing one day and some kids were like in a neighborhood outside of the golf course and they started to heckle him while he was golfing. Yeah, you can't hit the golf ball. Now, it's called like kicking a guy when he's down. Because if somebody was saying that to me when I was golfing, look, I'm already like humbled enough golfing. I don't need your help. I already have that voice in my own head saying, you know, I'm terrible, you know. Like, find something better that you can do with your life here, you know. And this guy is doing that to David. He's just kicking him while he's down. He's saying all these things to him. And it's like, they're not true what's going on. And he's saying this stuff to him. Okay, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? That's a good line, by the way, guys. Come on. Happy Mother's Day. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take his head off. Let me go over and remove his head from his shoulders. This is more like a Father's Day sermon right here, right? But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? Now, Zeruiah was David's sister. Her sons, these were David's nephews, were Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Joab was commander of David's army. Abishai was the man who asked David if he could spear Saul to death when they found him and his men sleeping. Remember that? But David would not allow him to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. But Abishai was like, let me just put him down. One spear, I will go all the way through him and I will not have to do it twice. That's basically what he said to him. And David wouldn't let him do it. And Joab also murdered Abner. That was the commander of Saul's army for killing his brother Aziel in battle. And he murdered him cold-bloodedly. So these sons, and at least one of them is mentioned in David's Mighty Men, these were just great warriors. This guy very much would have went over and took that guy's head off. But David stopped him from doing that. And this is what David said. He said, if he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. And this is kind of hard to understand, but the way that I understand this is the things that he was cursing him with were not true, but the Lord was at the same time testing him, and he knows that this is the Lord's doing, and he's looking at it as a test, and he's saying that I'm going to leave this for the Lord to take care of this situation. I'm not going to take it into my own hands, or you're not going to take it into your own hands. And I'm going to be humbled, and I'm going to go out of the city in this way. And just maybe, the Lord will see my heart in this and will deal with this situation for me. So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. All right, so just to kind of put a bow on all this now, okay? When I think about all the stuff that we're seeing that's going on here, and I kind of think about, like, my number one takeaway from this, kind of what we're seeing in David, why he is being faithful in this. David was faithfully aware of God's presence and his will in everything that would happen in his life, right? And in these kind of situations, especially we see it in this situation. Like, all this isn't going on, and he hasn't forgotten about the Lord. So he's thinking about the Lord, and he's acknowledging the Lord through all this that's happening. And he understood that the Lord was disciplining him, and the Lord was testing him, okay? He didn't think that he deserved anything good from the Lord because he acknowledged his sin and where he was. But at the same time, even though he was at that point, he's really at rock bottom, he trusted that God was just and that God was merciful. Amen. Right? So, like, how this applies to us is you think about it, being faithful in your life and being someone who sees God in it, right? Hasn't lost track of God. Because it's easy to get very distant from God, especially if you are not plugging in regularly, you're not in fellowship regularly, you're not in the Word regularly, or if there's some sin that's trying to, like, entangle you and pull you away, and the more that you stumble into that sin and continue stumbling that sin, that it oftentimes it makes God feel really distant. Well, God is not distant, but you're distant, right? And that's what's going on. But so, like, the greatest thing that could happen to you today from, like, hearing all this stuff is kind of very entertaining passage of scripture, but for you to go and say, like, and think, like, in my life, I need to actually think about God more. I need to acknowledge God more. I need to like think about, like, what he's doing in this situation. I need to think good thoughts about him, though, too. I need to call on his mercy. I need to call on his love and his grace and his forgiveness. Amen. Amen? So that's what he did. So when I think about it, for us, faith is submitting our lives to the presence and good purpose of God. Amen. And his will and what he wants to do. You know, we are going to submit ourselves to that. And that is got to be, if it's true faith, we think about true faith in the Lord, it's got to be when we perceive the times to be really good, and it's got to be when we perceive the times to be really bad. that we submit ourselves to the Lord. We keep looking out like, well, what's the Lord doing in this? What's the Lord got? That's what faith is. That's like the picture of faith. And you know, in the New Testament, it talks about someone that has the gift of faith. And if they have the gift of faith, then like even in a hard situation, they can just keep believing in the Lord and sharing other people. This is what God's doing and encouraging other people. So I would encourage you in that. And then in the final conclusion here, he's going back to that quote, right? What comes into your mind when you think about God? And that's the most important thing about you. So what does come into your mind when you think about God? And I just got a whole bunch I'm going to fire off, but he's real. He's holy. He's righteous. He's present. He loves you. He has good intentions towards you. He's working through your circumstances. His discipline is a good thing. And he tests us. And he may be testing you. And he wants you to pass the test. And you should want to pass the test. He's full of grace and mercy. He's the way and the truth and the life. And guess what? He's the answer to all of our problems. So allow me to add one more thing to this idea about what we think about God is the most important thing. I think it's that we need to constantly be thinking about God. And we need to occupy our thoughts with thoughts about God and not worries, not fears, not concerns, not things of the world, but occupy your thoughts with thoughts about God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We are just so very grateful that we can worship you together and gather together. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us with this. Our minds, they just go all over the place. But I pray, Lord, that you would discipline them and that you would teach us to think holy thoughts about you. Thank you so much. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.